Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word again, as we begin to examine once again some questions that have the potential to really open our eyes to what you want for us this year, I pray, Father, that we would not become disengaged because the questions are difficult, but rather that we would be inspired to say this year, maybe unlike years in the past, this would be an incredible year for me individually, for me personally, for my family, that we would be stronger in our faith and our spiritual walks with you. So, Father, I invite you, I ask you, as we study, as we look at your word, as we ask some questions, I pray that, God, you would, more than anything, give us just a sense from your spirit that this is going to be a good year, that you would motivate us to make you a priority, not a small on the side stage, but a priority, that this church, that the lives of the people in this church, that we would be the people, Father, you've called us to be, that we'd be a church that you've called us to be, a body that serves and loves, and that this would be a place where we can just continue to grow and flourish into whom you've called us to be. Thank you for not leaving us where we were, but continuing to grow us, and let today be an awesome opportunity of reflection, Lord, as well as goal setting, to be who you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. So I didn't know if I was going to preach on this again. I didn't know if I was going to be here because, as I said, my wife got pregnant, just joking, is almost done with pregnancy at any second, we hope. But for sure, after going through these, again, it's amazing the kind of response I get when I talk about specifically disciplines and wanting to grow in the disciplines, and the amount of people that contact me or come by and visit my office wanting that, and that's an incredible thing. So I decided that I am going to finish the last 2 points and go a little deeper because it just seemed like such a meaningful topic for many. And so, again, as I said last week, I talked specifically about when I left from here and I went to a church in White Oak. I remember wanting and longing, having a real desire to be evaluated after a few years there and having been in ministry for about 5-6 years. I felt it would be good to be evaluated. I wanted to know how to grow. I wanted to know what I was doing good at. And it's one of those things that in that desire, I began to realize I genuinely wanted to do that with my walk with Christ. And one of the things I'm very passionate about is that we have a God who doesn't leave us where we are. He says in his word that I will not leave you where you are. The theological term is sanctification. God says you will. He will make you more like him. He doesn't leave us where we are. So when we are stunted in our growth, when we're not growing with Christ, it's not because God doesn't want us to grow. It's because we're not choosing to grow. And that means there's things that we need to change, adjustments we need to make, priorities we need to shift. Because the result of Christianity is when the Holy Spirit enters into your life, you will become, not might become, might could become, you will become more like Christ. And that should be an encouraging thing. It should be an amazing thing that God says, I'm going to make you more like me. What does that mean? He's going to change your passions. He's going to change the things you're affectionate for. He's going to make you more like him in regards to love, so you will be better as a husband, better as a wife, better as a spouse, better as a neighbor, better as a coworker, because God is shifting you and helping you to become more like him. And the more I hope you study the word of God and you get after the heart of who God is loving. He's patient, he's kind, and he's inviting us to be the same. But I found again in my life that if I don't ask good questions, if I don't look internally and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal areas that I need to grow, I won't grow. Now, that's in every way of life. If you look at yourself from when you were studying college or as an employee or as a football player, you have to first know, where do I need to grow, or you're not going to grow. So the questions that we're talking about are inevitably just some different. You could have had 15 different questions. They're just 5 specific questions to ask you and to evaluate, where can I grow? Because the goal, I hope, for this year is that maybe in a year when we re-examine the topic, that you would say, man, this year, I grew. This is an area, this question, man, I grew in this area, and here's specifically how I grew. And I hope that there was a moment that the Holy Spirit stirred in you a relationship that you needed to work on. changes that God wants you to make to be whom God's called you to be. I hope there's an actual reflection of, I'm more like you, God, because first you revealed the issue and I sought after wanting to change and be different. So with that said, we talked about last week specifically, meditating on the love we show forth. And we looked at a great passage, and for those who weren't there, I left the passages in there and I left kind of the question for you to examine in general. Number two, we looked at, are we daily or routinely praying as families or studying, talking about the Word of God in our homes? And I asked this, and I hate when I briefly go over this, but do you memorize Scripture? And I'll talk at times in length about memorizing Scripture, but we need the Word of God in our head and our knowledge and to know it for us to be able to be used and for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. We need the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God, not just passionately, but we need to know it. We need to know what it says to be lived and to be directed by the Holy Spirit properly. I left a quote here. I didn't read it. I didn't have a lot of time, and I started rushing. But this is one of my favorite quotes all time, so I'm going to revisit it today briefly before we go on. It says this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink," and I'll skip the word, "and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." And here's the tagline, "We are far too easily pleased." Now, when I look at our generations, and I think as a person who has grown up in a society full of entertainment, full of, a phone and full of, sports and all these different things, I find myself wanting pleasure in things that will never please me. That's why it doesn't matter how passionate I am about the Texans. I love watching the Texans. I love watching the Rockets. I'm trying to get back into the Astros. I'm trying. But the reality is, I find myself often, there's nothing about those sports that can speak to my soul. Nothing that can really satisfy me. There's nothing about whatever it is, food or a relationship. There's nothing that can satisfy me in this world, but there's something that I can't explain other than something about worship, something about serving. You know, you would think going overseas and serving the poorest of poor, that would be something that you would just completely be scared by. And what you find, and when you're around those who give a lot and serve a lot, you find there's tremendous joy in serving. A joy that you can't explain. Why would somebody sacrificing and pouring themselves into something and working, why would that bring joy? It's God. Only God can make that make sense. There's a satisfying element of walking with God that is utterly different than watching football or watching something you enjoy or entertainment. If you're like me, you watch a movie and when it's over and you're like, oh. And you try to watch that movie again. And you try to get back to that, like, man, I really loved it, and it's never the same. You already saw it, and you're like, I know what's coming. It never does it. This quote says, why do we allow ourselves to be playing with mud pies when our God tells us you have the possibility of a holiday at the sea? But yet we let ourselves find ourselves busy in things that will never satisfy us, focusing, prioritizing things that will never truly give us that which only God can do. And that's what this quote is about. And it's meaningful and it does a lot for me. And I think I connect this with studying the Word of God, praying, seeking after God, and intimacy with God. Last week I talked specifically about a God who says, I want to have intimacy with you. I want you to pray on your own. I want you to do it when no one's around. I want an intimate relationship with you. And that's who God is, the God of the universe that's made all things, that makes you, that knows you, that made the stars in the universe, says, I want an intimate relationship with you. And is it for God? No. It's because he wants you to find real satisfaction. He came to satisfy. God is satisfied. He doesn't need us and our worship to satisfy him. We're not satisfied. And God's come to give us that which only he can give. And that's why when we find ourselves playing with mud pies and we find ourselves unsatisfied, our priorities have to shift. And so that's what this question's about. Think about that. Number three, we won't spend much time here. When it is the last time we shared our faith? Tough question. I don't think giving is not the hardest thing to talk about in the church. It's sharing your faith. particularly, which is odd in America where we're not persecuted, but it's not odd when you look at the history of the world. Those who get persecuted get busy about mission. Those when they're not persecuted don't get busy about mission. That's just the reality of Christianity as you study it. But this is an area I hope that we grow. In fact, I want to say this, that I would love in time to pull some people that are passionate. Maybe you feel you have the gift of evangelism, you have a stirring in you to be evangelistic. I would love to grab some of you and put our minds together and look at our church, look at our community, and genuinely think, how can we do more in regards to sharing the gospel? How can we do more in terms of mobilizing our people, mobilizing us to go and share the gospel? How do we do that? What does that look like? And I would love to do that. I would love to have some come in. One of the things you don't know about Trevor, one of the reasons I'm excited to bring him in, is highly missional. He's bold. He's very missional. Evangelism is actually a gift of his. He's one that does not have fear to share the gospel. And so he's a guy that strategically bringing him in, it wasn't just because he can sing. It's because I know we could utilize that gift. Someone who's bold, who's passionate, wants the gospel to be shared. And so with you, I hope this is something you really genuinely think through for yourself. Now let's get to the final two questions that I didn't get to cover last week. Number four, do you have an accountability partner? Do you have an accountability partner? Does someone know your sins, your struggle you struggle with? Are you attempting to put to death our sin? Are we attempting to put to death our sin? Have you been honest about your personal struggles, such as sin, doubt, pain, accountability, and vulnerability? Accountability, vulnerability. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been around somebody that you could tell the signs were all there, their life was about to unravel, and you knew it? You saw the bits of evidence before the inevitable. Have you ever been around that? Sometimes when we're looking at stars, we see that. We get to see it through media because TMZ and people are showing things. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure everyone in here saw before Britney Spears got crazy. We saw it coming. I'm sure everyone in here, when you specifically look at Lindsay Lohan, you saw it coming. There were signs of like, you saw it. Well, the reality is we have relationships in our life, and they're the same. Oftentimes we see things that are about to get unhinged, problems that are about to happen. But what happens is we don't like accountability. We don't like being vulnerable. Let me say this. I'm going to say the opposite later on in a sermon, but let me say something that I think will greatly benefit something such as community groups where the older and younger are getting together. One of the things that I hope will happen as older and younger are spending time together, and I know specifically as talking to lots of people about community groups, there is a genuine fear from an older generation of being in a group where you're having to get known. And you're having to talk about things that are difficult, things that are real. Because the older generation, it was kind of one of those, you don't talk about that. You just suck it up. You don't talk about it. You don't bring it up. That's not what we need to do. One of the things that was going to benefit our church is the younger generation, it's not a bad thing, it's a great thing, has got within its soul, wants something deeper. Wants to be known. Wants to talk about difficulties. Doesn't want to come and put in a facade of everything's great as they walk in. Now, that's not everybody, and you can't categorize anybody older or younger, but that's kind of a trend I see, and it's a good, godly thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing that they want to be known. They want to be part of a group of people that know. They genuinely don't feel loved if people don't know what they're going through and praying for them and spending. They don't feel loved if they don't have that kind of fellowship. That feels real as opposed to just coming and hearing a sermon, and that's not as real as someone who knows my struggle and loves me. Prays for me, right? Have you ever had a friend who loves you so much that they can't stop texting you or praying you, and you know there's something different about that person than everybody else that knows things that are going on because they're so active in praying for you and checking in on you, and it feels great, doesn't it? It does. And so it's very important. This is one of those topics that people don't like hearing. It's a hard one to ask. But it's one of the most needed things that in our walks is we have to have vulnerability with some people. We have to. And we have to have an ability to have people in our life that we can talk about areas of sin. Because a lot of times we view sin as it's just one act. But the Bible teaches about sin differently. I want to look at one passage. This won't be on the screens because it's something I came up with Saturday. Turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15 really briefly. We're going to look at just two verses 18 and 19. And I think this might be part of the dilemma and why this is so important in our lives. Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. From here on out, your notes have all the scriptures, so you won't have to flip again. Sorry, Robert, my fault, man. I don't want to send you stuff at Sunday morning. Verse 18, it says this, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person." Now look at 19. "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." Focus on out of the heart comes these things. When we view sin at times, we think of sin as it's just this act or it's this one mistake. But the Bible says it's a condition of the heart. When there's sin in our life, it's not just a mistake. It's rebellion that's in our heart towards God. And the reason you may see someone who begins to sin, doesn't want to be around community, doesn't want to talk about sin, continues to get worse, the issue gets worse, one of the reasons is the heart is the problem. And it keeps getting worse. You see, eventually it leads to something disastrous in their life. It didn't start with the disaster. It started with a sin that continued and got worse. Things got more difficult. Things got more challenging. And then they got more addicted or whatever it is. You don't ever see a person who gets addicted to drugs that it was just they immediately become a drug dealer or they immediately become addicted to drugs. It happened. It's a slow fade. If you remember that Casting Crowns song, it says it's a slow fade. That is what sin does. In time, our hearts get even more hardened, more okay with sin, and then it leads to the disaster of an affair, or it leads to the disaster of a serious addiction. It doesn't happen immediately. It takes time. So why do we need accountability? Why do we need vulnerability? Because as Christians, we of all people should know we are not perfect. We're prone to sin. We sing songs, right? "Prone to leave the God I love." How many of you sing that song? It's a right condition of God's people. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, we are sinners. So we need people in our life that love us enough, and I've said this before, and sometimes when you hear a theme, I apologize, it just is going to keep happening because I need to make sure I keep saying it to remind us, not because you don't know it, but a reminder that when we don't have friends in our life that know areas of vulnerability, areas of struggle in our life, that if we don't have any of those people, any people in our life that know those things, then we don't have real friends. We have surface friends. And it's very surfacey. Real friends know about your struggles, know about your vulnerability. And a real friend won't just pat you on the back, right? At times, that's what you need. At times, you need encouragement. But at times, you need a kick in the butt. Times, you need, hey, this is not good. You've got to change. I see where this is going, and I love you too much not to interfere. Does that make sense? We need warriors as friends, not just friends that don't care. Love does not look like, oh, do whatever you want. That's not love. Love means I care too much to not say something, to engage, to help. I want to help. We need friends in our life that know these things about our life. And so I ask you, I don't know what that means for you, but I would say this. One of the beauties of a community group is not that you would share, and this is a misunderstanding, that you would share a struggle in front of 15 people. The hope is you find one person you feel comfortable talking about things with. The goal is not 15 and everybody know what's your business. The goal is you get a friend or two that you can really open up. Because everyone in here, I don't care who you are, your pastor right here needs that, and I have that. And I experienced it in college, and you know what? Every place in ministry from that point on, I saw community, and I would go to churches, and at times there was no community, and I was not satisfied with that. I was like, I don't know how to teach people who don't have community about this great thing I had. I got to help form it because I want them to have what I've had. It's amazing to have friends that care, that you can be honest with, that don't judge you, don't make you feel less than they say, I get it, and I struggle too. We're in this together, but let's change. Let's be who God's called us to be, and we inspire, we encourage, we do what we need to do to be the body. Does that make sense? So I'm going to leave that point. It's a difficult point, but please make sure that you think through this year. Don't let another year go by that you don't have somebody that you can talk with. And listen, sometimes we don't have those people because, you know what, nobody wants to do the first conversation. But at times, we need to have that. We just pull a friend aside that we've gotten close enough and say, I need to talk. And I just say I've seen mentor after mentor in my life at a young age of 30 that these amazing godly people that have made mistakes and it started small and it turned into disastrous situations. And I've just always thought I don't want to be a person who has to have the fall but has people to catch me in my life before I ever got there. Does that make sense? And I've seen it too many times. I don't want to be the high horse guy. I want to be the guy with real friends that are there for me inevitably before the fall. In sin, we tend to stay in darkness. So if this sermon, you're like, oh, I don't want nothing to do with this church or this guy. It's likely because you think, I want to stay in darkness. And it's not godly. It's not good. It's not what God wants for you. God wants you to be in a real body where you're part of something and God's changing you. Number 5, are we being a true member of the body of Christ? Are we vital to some brother or sister in Christ? This year, did you pour into the lives of Christians, brothers and sisters in our faith? Was there a real effort to matter in the lives of believers? Turn the page. Hey, this is going to be an inevitable thing we look at multiple times. This sermon is going to have a lot of things that are going to be restated many times in sermons. But this, love one another, outdo one another, live in harmony with one another. One of the first things I did in our membership class is I went over a sermon where I specifically spent time talking about this. And this is part of our membership class. I want our members, people who are going to be part of a member of this church, I want them to know this is what the Bible says we should be. This is who we're shooting to be. If we don't have these scriptures in mind, then we don't have a template of what God meant for the body to be. But Paul, mostly in these times, and sometimes Jesus specifically says, love one another, outdo one another in showing honor, live in harmony with one another, comfort and agree with one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, submit to one another, be honest with one another, encourage one another, confess to one another, pray for one another. This is what it looks like to be a body, a member of the body. I won't read this whole quote, but I want you to go at some point when you get time to go back and read through it. C.S. Lewis, I think, wrote the greatest piece I've ever read in regards to what does it look like to be a body. 2 things. First, the first statement. Fruit has to be tinned if it is to be transported and has to lose thereby some of its good qualities. But one meets people who have learned actually to prefer the tinned fruit to the fresh. Now, we can all get that. When you have the green beak that looks a little darker, it's not the fresh one. And you get the green bean that looks fresh, and sometimes we prefer the not as good, not as nutritious, as opposed to the good stuff. And I think his point is to say, and I've seen this in churches now that I've gone to, we can genuinely prefer the fake things. People could genuinely prefer this, you know, I can walk into a place, I don't have to share, I don't have to be vulnerable, I don't have to be known. We could totally prefer that. And that's like the quote earlier that I said, it's mud pie versus what God wants is Disneyland. And we prefer sometimes the mud pie, and we shouldn't. Because what God tells, love one another, bear one another, if you read those things are incredible. Forgive one another, submit to one another, stop, you know, be honest with one another. That is an amazing thing to have. If you look at that and think about your marriage, wouldn't that be incredible for your marriage? Well, God wants that for the whole body. We won't want to prefer the lesser things. And when he talks about what does it mean to be a member, at the very bottom, the highlighted part, he says this. If you subtract any one member, you have not simply reduced the member in number, you have inflicted an injury on its structure. Here's the point of that big quote, is he essentially says this. You know, I have 2 dogs. I have Freckles and Angel, and they're crazy. I don't know about you. If you have boy dogs, the boy dog doesn't like the dad. I don't know. I don't know what the deal is. Maybe it's just the way we are, but Freckles hates me. But, so I'll just say him. If we lost Freckles, oh, I'm so sorry. I would care. But what I'm saying to you is my dogs are members of my family. But my dog is not as important as my wife. My dog is not the same loss as baby Luke. My dog is not the same exact loss as my father. So that member of that family is not just, nobody can replace that role. Does that make sense? If you've lost someone who's significant to your family, that person's not replaceable. They're not going to be replaced. It's just going to be a hole. It's never going to be filled. It's never the same. It's an injury. It's like my knee. I'll never walk the same. You know, that's kind of what Paul describes as a member of the body. And I hope as a church we get to the place that people feel that way. When we lose certain members in our church, you're not replacing them. They're never replaceable for many because they're so meaningful. They've loved this place or people so well. When they pass away, you're never, ever going to get back what you had. You're injured. You're inflicted. It's not the same. Does that make sense? That's the kind of body that Paul talks about that we should be for the body of Christ. When you leave someplace, would there be mourning? Paul, look at throughout Acts, when he leaves certain churches like Ephesus and other churches, they're weeping over Paul leaving. They're genuinely brought to tears because the fellowship is not going to be the same, and they know it. That on his mission, God called him away, and it's weeping of tears, genuine, heartfelt tears. And I hate to ask the question, but if you left, if you stopped showing up, if you weren't here anymore, would there be a sorrow because we don't have you as a part of the body anymore? Say a new job came and you had to move and you had to go find a new church family. Would there be a weeping? Would there be a, oh man, this person is gone. It's not the same. That's the kind of body Paul paints when he talks about the body. It's not some weak body. It's a inflicted injury. That's the kind of person and the people God wants us to be for our church, for God's people. Does that make sense? This is a powerful truth, and if we as a church got to this and begin to really believe this and do these things, love one another, all these, when we started doing these things for real, this would be a place that felt like a family, and it wouldn't just be a church. It wouldn't be like a membership of a gym. It would be a member such as family. So I challenge you this year, what would it look like for you to be inevitably a great member of this church, a vital member of this church, a vital part of the body of Christ? Maybe many of us have never, ever plugged in, and we've kind of always been here a little bit, but not totally here. The way Paul paints the picture of what the church should be, it's vital members. We ought to not fight and tear each other up. We ought to support one another. Have an accomplished goal. The goal is not this. The goal is lost people getting saved. And we need a unified, functioning, healthy body to be the body that God wants us to be. And I totally believe God has huge plans for us in terms of taking the gospel to unreached people, bringing the gospel to neighborhoods and to people that don't know God. And in the very beginning stages with me getting to be here and see where God's taken us. But I'm so incredibly excited. But you matter, and you've heard it from me publicly said many times, I am not the most important person. I have a gifting, and you have a gifting, and for our church to be who God's called us to be, it takes your gifting, my gifting, our gifting to be who God wants us to be. That's the way Paul paints the picture of the body. So are you a vital member of the body of Bayshore Baptist Church? I hope so. I hope so. We need you. And sometimes that means talking through things, discussing things. I would love to talk with you more. But what we need is committed people that want to see Bayshore become an incredible, vibrant church that's infecting and impacting. Infecting is not the best word if you're watching The Strain or other shows right now. Walking Dead, not infecting. But certainly, in regards to who God's called us to be, impacting our community. And finally, one of the things that we need to talk about, too, is one of the things, and I go back to what we can learn from our younger people, is this authentic walk they want. One of the things that when we talked about tithing the other day, if you remember, we were taking tithing out of the deacon role on the Constitution, and I had a lot of conversations that were really inspirational among some older members that came and met with me, and they started quoting some passages from Malachi, and their fear was, listen, giving is a blessing. And they probably know, as I know, that particularly among younger couples, there's nowhere in a church that is less likely to give than the younger couples in any church. And it's not because we don't have any resources. It's because we choose to make the thing that we don't give to, in terms of a priority, the church before its other things. It's the last thing on the list. Whereas if you spend time with the older generation, they went through the Great Depression and still gave to God. That's the truth. They had nothing. And so as they became more abundant, God was not the first thing off their list. And that was an amazing thing to see them come and share testimony, their worry of taking tithe out, because in their hearts, there genuinely was this desire that we don't want people to miss out on the blessing of giving. So let's look at a passage in Malachi where you see God calling us not to rob in terms of giving, but at the same time, he tells us the blessing. This is a very quoted passage. Malachi 3, 6 through 12. It says this. For I, the Lord, do not charge, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. For the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Question. Yet you are robbing me. Accusation from God. But you say, how have we robbed you? Question from the people. In your tithes and contributions, God replies, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house. And thereby, this is the blessing, thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I had many older individuals come and talk with me who quoted this verse. It was a memorized verse, and said in reflection on their life how no matter what the difficulty, they didn't ever not give to God. And God showed himself to be faithful. And when they say faithful, they describe they paid off a house in double the time that they could pay off. And we're talking about people with income like, you know, a pastor or teacher who don't make much, and yet God somehow financially always blessed. And I've had a worry from them that came, and it just inspired me. And I say, I'm not afraid to talk about giving because I give. If I wasn't giving, then I would maybe be afraid to give, talk about it, but I'm not. We are called to give. And being part of a body and being part of what God wants the church to be means giving. And Paul says a couple things. One of the things you see in Ephesians 4:28, he says, let the thief not no longer steal, but rather let him labor, be honest, doing honest work with his hands, so that, notice that, why not steal, why labor? For Paul says, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul has this mentality, as God blesses and gives, you have the opportunity now to give. That same verse, if you remember last week, we won't take the time to go there, but if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to spend a lot of time in here recently, very soon, that's going to be our sermon series once I get past this baby stage and can launch it. What's going to happen is we're going to look at some things, and we talked about last time when we pray, when we fast. Well, right in there, right before the prayer part, God says when you give. It's a belief, as Jesus teaches, that we're doing that, that it was ingrained in the Jewish people. He didn't have to tell the Pharisees. Listen, he gets onto the Pharisees about a lot of things. He doesn't get onto them about giving, other than how they're giving. They want to be known. They're throwing in, look at me, that kind of thing, but not that they're not giving. So I say to you a couple things. There's five words I want to say, and you can look through these texts. Sacrificially, God's called us to give sacrificially. God has called us to give joyfully. God has called us to give proportionately, willingly, and as a planned action versus being an afterthought. And what I see oftentimes is people won't give to God. They'll give when they have anything left, or they'll give what's in their wallet, when, particularly in churches that still pass the plates, people are just, they feel guilty, so they throw something in. That's not the type of giving God's called. God has called us to be givers who give proportionately. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:1-3. This is New Testament. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will no longer be collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to give, to carry your gift to Jerusalem. He calls for not a second thought. If there's anything to contribute, he asks for them to have a planned action, what they're going to give, and not to wait, to do it in haste, give, and immediately. So, and of course, Paul's focus is willingness. He says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Sure, Paul could tell them, I expect you to give. He's an apostle, but he doesn't want to. He says, it should be something that you do willingly. So, church, as you think through this year, the reality of being part of a body, being an invested member, means we give proportionately, because giving is not about, oh, the pastor just wants you to give. No, giving is worship. It's your worshipful act to God. It's part of faithfulness with resources. And that's hard in America because we're the most materialistic society. The reality is every one of our needs are met, so why would we not give to God? It's not because of a need. It's because we have so many wants. And if we were honest, we would say that's true. We certainly could sacrifice as areas and still be faithful to give, but we don't. We get into habits that we don't. So this year, I ask you to think through genuinely five things in regards to giving: sacrificially, joyfully, proportionately, willing, and as a planned action, not something that's an afterthought. Talk with your spouse, say, what can we give? And let's do it consistently. And let's do it in such a way it honors God. We don't feel guilty when the pastor gets up or talks about money. I definitely don't feel guilty because I give. We need to be givers. So I ask you to think through, what does that mean for you? Here's, I think, five terms that look biblically at what does it mean to give? Mostly New Testament, not just Old Testament. So what has God called you to give? And that would be something incredible, because I'll tell you as we close, the vision God has given me since I got here has been to take the gospel to the unreached people. I've got to do that at multiple churches. I've got to spend 4 months in Northeast India. I don't think it's an accident that the same person, the first guy I ever discipled, Andrew, ended up giving his life to the mission of India. I suspect that I sat on and started organizations with the purpose of God planned for me to help Andrew start an organization in which he would take the gospel to Northeast India, to the Bangladesh people who happen to be the most lost, and there's no missionary presence, and people have no ability to get there, yet we brought the gospel to a state right next to them, and the gospel's flourishing, and they're saying they're ready to mobilize and go into that nation. It's not an accident. None of that. At 30, I don't know how I sat on a board, started an organization, and yet God let me do that, and I know why. Because God was bringing me back to Houston, that I was going to help do that with Andrew, that all his connections from Sagemont to Ecclesia, that God is building this team and army to take the gospel to not only small parts, to nations. And I know that that's why I met that young man. And so I would love to not wait to see our church be a part of that. And so give. When you give, you're not just giving out of reluctance, you're giving to the vision and the mission of what we want this church to be. Bringing the gospel to people throughout our city, but also ultimately doing exactly what we're called to do, which is bring the gospel to the end of the world. Those who would never hear the gospel if a church and if some people didn't say, we're so passionate about the mission, we're going to do it. We're going to give to it. Sorry if my passion raises up there. I just know, I'm confident this is not an accident. It's God's planning. And God's been stirring and at work at that since I was a freshman in college. God was planning all of this. And I believe that's a huge direction of where we can go as a church. Just take the initiative of David Platt. He is the person who is in charge of missions for the Baptist churches. And he says we need to get churches to take and adopt unreached people groups. Not just randomly going to different places, taking the gospel, adopting a place, and putting all their energy and effort in bringing the gospel to specific places. If our churches did that, the unreached would be reached. So that's, I believe that vision. I've seen it, and I've been a part of it before he ever got hired. Now he's pushing us to do it, and I'm like, okay, let's do it. With that said, let me pray. Father, I don't know what this means for us, the different things. I'm sure that many of us, God, you have stirred in our hearts to give. I'm sure that you've stirred in our hearts to be vital members. God, I'm certain that you've stirred in our hearts that we need relationships where we can be honest and vulnerable. But God, I hope the overarching theme that's emerging in our hearts is that, God, you press in our heart to be a vital part of this church. Lord, we need committed people that want to do and accomplish and really see Bayshore be a church that thrives with love, with mission, with passionate commitment to one another. And God, Lord, you are sovereign, you are good, and I pray that, God, you would allow for this whole church to look back years from now and say, wow, look what you did. God, I pray that you would let us be a church that strives to study your word and apply your word and be faithful to your word, not fearful to talk about difficult things in your word, but to be who you've called us to be, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you wrote and established churches and taught us how to be a church. God, thank you that Paul came and we get to read so many of the struggles and many of the challenges and so much of the direction because, God, you used him to help begin churches and we get to learn and benefit from his wisdom, God, and his text that you inspired him to write for us to strive to be whom he called those churches to be. Let us be the church you've called us to be. Let us be the members you've called us to be. Lord, I'm very aware that takes each of us individually doing our part. We love you. Amen.